Testament singing tonight. I'm going to invite you to turn in 1 Samuel 23 and 24. And we're going to pick back up here in our study in the life of David. And we're continuing. We started into kind of looking at a portion of it last time we were together, observing as the Lord continues to shape and chisel away and to make David a great king and a great leader. And we begin to recognize that that didn't happen overnight with him. That is a process as he's making him become a man after his own heart and growing that in him in different ways. And so we noted it last time that God is the master sculptor. He's going to continue, if we'll allow him, and we will let him put the chisel to us, he's going to sculpt and continue to shape and mold us into the image of what he wants us to be. And I gave a quote by Michelangelo last time that he said, every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it's the task of the sculptor to discover it. And God sees exactly what the image is, the statue that he wants to make out of each one of us. And if we'll let him, he will bring that out. I remember when I was over in Nassau, Bahamas, we went one time for a cruise that my wife and I had won, and then another time we went as a missions trip, and we went down when we were on the cruise down to the port area where there's all of the vendors and different things going on there. It's kind of the commercialized area, and there was this booth, this area where these guys were carving. They had these logs, stumps type of things, and with hatchets and chisels, they would carve at this and make, you know, it would be like a beautiful bird or whatever they would make out of these things. And I stood there for a while just kind of looking at this stump or this log and watching this guy as he's chiseling. I still can't figure out what he's chiseling, you know. They see it in their mind and they see exactly what they're working at. And with each chop of the hatchet or with each time that they would drive the chisel into the wood and pry a piece away, they had a purpose with it, and they were planning to get it to somewhere. And I remember we went away. We came earlier in the day, and we watched, kind of walked through the area. And then later in the day, we came back, and to see what they were bringing out in that was amazing. And really, that's the process, again, that God is working here in David's life, and he is doing in our lives as well, if we'll let him. That's the journey and the trial of our faith. And so we put back up here something that we were looking at over the last couple of weeks, this dangerous cycles. There's two cyclones that we can find ourselves in. One is a cyclone of that we can get into fear, and then that leads into forgetfulness of God's promises, forgetfulness of who he is and what he's capable of doing, which then leads to a false confidence of, well, I got to handle this myself. I got to take control of this myself, which then always leads to failure. And we saw David go through that as he had gone off and end up fleeing ultimately from Nob and then to Achish over in Gath and then had to fake madness. And he went into that whole cycle of fear, forgetfulness, false confidence, and into failure. But then we've seen him working out a different cycle, which is the upward cyclone, which grows our faith, in which it really starts with a reflection as we begin to recognize that who is this God that he has given us these promises? Who is it that we serve? And reflecting on what we know about our God. And that's where faith is always built upon. What do we know about our God? And what am I reflecting on? What am I meditating on about who he is? Which then leads to, okay, I'll rely on him. I will trust him over myself, and I'll put my faith and confidence in him, which then leads to righteous actions, which then leads to rejoicing. And we saw that cycle starting to take place in chapter 22 in David's life as God started to bring different people into his life as he fled to the cave of Adullam, and God brought 400 men to his side, brought his family to him. He took care of his family and began to act very wisely in the whole process. And I want to jump from that now into chapter number 23 and 24 and continue to see this process as we're starting to see David now more involved in this cycle. And the reality is when you get yourself on this cycle, because faith is like a muscle, that it grows every time we exercise it, and it's tested. And the more we get into the cycle where we reflect back and we rely on Him and we make righteous actions and we see the fruit of that and we rejoice, the easier it is, the more confidence we have to say, you know what, I'm going to continue reflecting on what God has done. The next time a situation occurs, we reflect back and say, well, I remember what God took care of me last time. And He's always been faithful, and so therefore I'm going to rely on Him this time. And so it gets easier. Now, that doesn't mean we won't sometimes get side-railed. It doesn't mean that sometimes we still won't go back into that whole downward cycle and get into false confidence and self-reliance mode and all of that. But God is putting David through some fires of testing because He's shaping him. Because he is driving the chisel into him to work away what God's plan is. I'm reminded, as Peter even spoke about that process, he said about it in 1 Peter 1, and I'll just read verse 7 and 8, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. And he's saying that same aspect is, we have this faith, and God's wanting to grow it. He's wanting to build it. And He grows it, though it is tested by fire. It goes through that fire. It goes through those testing times. And so as we continue tonight the narrative of this making of a masterpiece, in chapters 22 to 24 specifically, we're going to look at 23 and 24 tonight, to see two more learning experiences that God is doing in David's life. And there's just such practical application through this. And so let's pray together, and then we'll start to just dig into the text this evening. Father, I pray that You'd guide our time. And may we have a deeper understanding of Your work and seeing, as we get the chance now, to see the bigger overall picture of what You're doing in David's life. Because many times when we're in the midst of it, it's hard and we don't see exactly what the whole big plan is. But now looking back at David's life, I pray that, God, that You would grow our faith, our reflection on You, our reliance on You, our righteous actions, so that we could rejoice in You. And so, God, would You get us on that cyclone, that we would trust You and we would honor You. So, Lord, I pray that You would continue to mold us, continue to chisel away the areas of our lives where there is self-confidence rather than confidence in You, and that we would trust You more each day. Thank You for this time and Your word. In Your name we pray. Amen. So just by way of a map again, just to kind of give us some idea of places we're going to see tonight and what we've been around. Obviously, David was from Bethlehem, and he had been up with Gibeah, with Saul in Gibeah. Then he went and fled to Nob, went over to Gath. We found him in chapter 2 in the cave of Adullam, and that's where the 400 men came to him, and then his family. He then had taken his family over to Moab, and was there for a time in Moab, just taking care of his family. And then he comes back to the wilderness of Hereth, which is not on here. The wilderness of Hereth is right around in this area, and so it's about 10 miles to the east of Keilah, which we're going to find Keilah in our text tonight. And so he's over here kind of hiding out with his 400 men over in the wilderness of Hereth at the end of chapter number 22. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up here. So we saw last time that he was learning to lead in chapter number 22. Now we're going to see in chapter number 23 that he is learning to listen. As he learned to lead, as God brought him people to take care of, but now he's learning to be sensitive to God's voice, to not just make actions on his own will or his own decisiveness. So notice what happens here. Let's just start in chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors. Now again, I'm not going to pull the map up back and forth again. Keilah is only about 15 miles to the southeast of Philistia what's the town? No, not from Adullam. It's not Gath either. Gaza. And that area of Gaza and Gath and those areas, it's only a little bit ways off. And so it was natural for the Philistines to, when they needed food and they wanted stuff to take care of their guys, they would come over to Keilah, which is a small town. It wasn't a very well-fortified town. And they would come and they would rob the threshing floor. On the harvest times, as we saw in the book of Ruth, as they would go out and they would bring in their grain and then come and thresh it on the threshing floors. And there wasn't troops stationed there by Saul. Saul's got the troops chasing David. Rather than recognizing, hey, there's areas that the Philistines are attacking our men. I need to put troops here. And so David finds out that there is this problem. And so look at what happens in verse 2. Then David inquired of the Lord. That's an important statement. That's an important statement that we hadn't necessarily seen regularly up to this point. David is learning to listen. He's learning to hear God's voice. And so he inquires the Lord and saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? So we're going to notice, first of all, David's fighting in verses 1 through 5. So he hears about this and he goes and he prays. He asks God for direction. Now mark this down. No faith always equals no prayers. But growing faith equals many prayers. That is always the case. And so you can see there's a growing faith here. David is on that upward cyclone cycle because growing faith always is a faith that will involve reaching out to God and saying, God, what do you think about this? God, how I can't handle this. What is your thoughts? And so we actually find him seeking the Lord here in verse 2. We're going to see it again in verse 4. It says, then David inquired of the Lord once again. And then even down at verse 10, we're going to see then David said, O Lord God of Israel. He's going to seek the Lord's face again. So three times here, we're starting to see David seeking the Lord's face and his direction and strength. And so David asks the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But notice, so he gets the answer. The answer is yes, go and do this. But then notice what happens in verse 3. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So basically, these guys are pragmatic soldiers. Hey, listen, David, we've got Saul coming down our throats. He's after us with thousands of men. We're hiding out in caves. Do you really think this is the wisest move for us to now go and start fights with the Philistines? Do you think this is the right move, David, and the right time for us to have enemies with the Philistines, the enemies with the people in Israel, with Saul? Do you think this is the right thing? Now, the answer had been given in verse 3. Yes, or verse 2, when David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, yes, go deliver them. But you ever been in that situation where God has given you an answer, and then other circumstances arise, and you think, did I hear that right? Right? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're kind of like, maybe I should go back and ask again. And so you go back to the Lord, God, I know that you already said this, but here's some other circumstances that maybe you didn't know about. And so do you want to change your answer to me? And God says, no. Go fight and deliver the people of Keilah. But what we need to understand is in this process, David is not the only one that God is growing here. There's 400 men that are growing and learning to trust the God of David. And these 400 men are starting to realize, okay, David, you believe in God. You prayed to him, and you sought his face, and so we'll follow you. You see, when you are making decisions of faith, the trust in God, that action is not only God working in your life, it's him working in the lives of others around you. Your spouse is observing the decisions that you make to trust and follow God. Your children are learning by watching mom and dad and the decisions that they make to trust and follow God. Your grandchildren, your friends, your other family members, your coworkers. And so God is using that. And here we find that God is using that in their lives as well. And so God says, he's very patient, and he says, after David inquires in verse 4 once again, the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David's men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So not only did David get a great victory and save the inhabitants of Keilah and get their grain back, but it says he struck with a mighty blow and even brought back livestock. God gave them even extra. There was extra reward in obedience here, and as he acts out by faith. And so this is the righteous actions. As we saw that cycle, as he reflects on God, he has a reliance on what God can do, and he acts out of righteousness on that upward spiral, and that leads to rejoicing. And so they obey, God is blessing here. And so we would think, well, great, lesson learned, everything's good in David's life. But God has more chiseling he wants to do. And God's not done chiseling yet, and so we see then the next step is we go from fighting to fleeing. And that seems like that's contradictory. How can we get to where such a great situation here? But notice what happens. It says in verse 6, "And it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand." Now that's going to be more like some information that we're going to come back to. But then we find in verse 7, "And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men in the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver you.'" And so here's the situation. They just saved the people of Keilah from losing all of their harvest and their grain, and they fought the Philistines for them, brought them back livestock. And so David and his men are kind of camping out with the people of Keilah for a while. Well, Saul finds about it, and he's starting to head down that direction. He gathers up his troops. Now, notice something here that's interesting is that Saul begins to spiritualize it. Did you notice how he says that? As Saul says in verse 7, "God has delivered him into my hand." Isn't that interesting how this is Saul, who is not at all in tune with the Lord. He is self-serving. He is after what only can take care of his own needs here, and yet he can still spiritualize it. So many times I have heard, and probably even in my own life I've done this at times, where you can spiritualize a decision that you want to make. When you've already got your mind made up what you want to do and what's on your agenda, and so we spiritualize it, and someone will come, someone that's a godly person will say, "Are you sure you should do this?" And we say, "Well, I prayed about it. I prayed about it." Well, what are you supposed to say to that? You know? What do you say to somebody that says, "Well, I prayed about it"? Well, yeah, did you get an answer? Did the answer that you got, does it line up with Scripture? You know, it should always line up with revealed truth. I have heard of people who have justified leaving their spouses to go off with somebody else, and they spiritualized it and said, "Well, I prayed about it." Well, wait a minute. God's not going to reveal something to you that's contrary to his word. But here we find Saul is quick to spiritualize this. And so so really, God is now in David's life is really turning up the heat. He's down in hiding out here, and he's having to flee and because of the situation. And so Saul is closing in, and David inquires of the Lord, will the people of Keilah, will they give us up? You know, will they turn me over? Is Saul going to come down? And God says, yes, Saul's coming. And will the people of Keilah give us over? Yeah. Yeah, they will. Now, we hear that and we think, now, how in the world could they do that? You know, how could the people of Keilah turn their backs on David? We got to remember, Saul's ruthless. He just had all of the priests and the city of Nob destroyed, annihilated. Word of that, I'm sure, has gotten around. And the people of Keilah are thinking, you know, listen, that's still our king. He's coming down here with thousands of soldiers. I think the best thing for us to do is to get out of the situation. Let's not be the in-betweens. Let's have David go fight his own battles. We've got our own situations down here. And so the people of Keilah turn him over. But notice then, it says there that in verse 13, so David and his men, about 600. Now, wait a minute. How many did he have before? 400. Now he's got 600. And so they arise and depart from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Now, we don't know where the other 200 men went or came from. But God is increasing them. Possibly some of them are from Keilah and saying, you know what, this guy David has a heartbeat after God, and God's got his hand on him. We're going with him. We now are seeing a 50% increase in men. And so David is now gathering more and more people that are going with him. And they escape just in time, and God protects David as he heads then about 15 miles southeast of the wilderness of Ziph. And so then we move from there to verses 14 to 29 with David's divine favor. David's now hiding out in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph, which here is Ziph. And so he's out in the wilderness outside of here. He had left Keilah, moved southeast, and he's down in this area to the west of En-Gedi and the west of the Dead Sea. And now Saul's coming after him. And it says, and David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul sought him every day. Can you imagine that? You've got Saul, the king, is coming after you, breathing down his neck every day. The chisel is striking. God is working on David. This may sound like, why in the world has God turned his back on David? God has not turned his back on David. God is working to get David where he wants him. There is no Cliff's Notes version of this. You don't get to skip and just get the summary version and get great faith and become a man after God's own heart. It comes by chisel blow after chisel blow. And God is bringing that in David's life. And so I like the way A.W. Tozer said in his book, and in this book he said, to the child of God, there is no such thing as an accident. He travels an appointed way. Accidents may indeed appear to befall him, and misfortunes stalk his way, but these evils will be so in appearance only, and will seem evils only because we cannot read the secret script of God's hidden providence. There's a secret script of God's hidden providence. And so God is keeping the heat on in David's life, but like Warren Wiersbe put it, he said, when God permits his children to go through the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. His loving heart knows how much and how long. And so God is putting David in the heat of this, in the furnace. And so notice David's on the run here in a situation, and David was, it says there, in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Isn't that amazing? God knows just the time that we need an encouraging word. He knows just the time to boost us up, to give us the extra little jolt in the arm. And God sends Jonathan, David's close, close friend, a man who had a similar heartbeat. They loved God. They trusted God. A man who was willing to say, I recognize God's hand on you. You're going to be king, and it's not going to be me, and I will join with you, David. Jonathan comes down. It's that kind of faith that Jonathan has, and he comes down to David in the wilderness here and says, hey, man, don't quit. Don't quit. God's got his hand in this. He's working. I know it looks grim. I know it looks like you're running for your life from place to place and people are abandoning you.
But God is going to fulfill his promises. Man, I would have loved to just sit there and hear that conversation between David and Jonathan here. I wish, God reveals so much to us, but I wish that we could have this conversation just to hear how David is encouraged here. But God sends Jonathan at just the right time. And there's times in your life when you know, man, I'm struggling. And you rely on the Lord, and he will carry you through. And he will encourage you. He'll put people in your life at the right time. And so then God brings more heat here. And I'm going to summarize a little bit what happens here just for sake of time. So basically, the Ziphites turn on David. And they inform Saul, hey, David's down here with us. Come on down. And so Saul brings all his men down, and they're gathering around, and David flees with his men about 3 miles to the south into the wilderness of Maon. And so he's just down below this, and Saul is tracking him. I mean, he is dogging him. He's right on his trail. And then what's interesting is Saul begins to do this move. We have this, they're on this mountain ridge, this stone mountain ridge, and which would be more like a kind of a plateau or just a rugged terrain of wilderness out here, of desert type of range. And Saul's kind of closing on one end, and Saul does this pincer move where he starts to send guys flanking on both sides. David's on the other side of the mountain, and Saul's over here, and Saul's got his guys flanking, coming around, pinching in. It's only a matter of minutes, hours possibly, until David's surrounded. And then the Bible says at just the right time, in verse 27, but a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now think about this. Saul is just about to close in, just about get to David. And God had moved an entire army. God had moved the entire Philistine army to armor up, get their gear, and to come try to attack. God had moved them to do that, not for the rest of Israel's sake, but for one anointed man. Now you think about that. God can move an entire army because of one man that he had made a promise to. And at just the right time, when it seems like, I imagine David and his guys are starting to think, man, I know God gave you promises, David, but look, they're coming, and we are way outnumbered. And then all of a sudden, Saul gets this word, and all the army pulls back. Can you imagine how this is growing David's faith? He is learning to listen to God. He is learning to lean on God through this. And so they name this place the Rock of Escape. And he goes from there and hides out in En-Gedi. And so what I love about this study through David's life is we also get a chance to kind of hear, what's David thinking about in these times? And so turn to Psalm 54. In Psalm 54, David writes during this situation. The inscription above it says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? So this is probably a little bit before Saul surrounds him. This is probably while David flees to Maon, and he's out there in the wilderness, and he knows Saul's coming. Here's what he writes. Save me, O God, by your name. Do you notice where he's turning now? It's not self-reliance. God, Saul's closing in. Save me by your name. Why does he say by your name and not your strength? Because he recognizes that it's God's name of promises. He's a promise-keeping God. He says, by your name, you promised that you would make me king. By your name, I am leaning on this. And vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. they have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. And he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. That's the upward cycle. You see it in that process here, the pattern of reflection on God and his promises. By your name, he relies on who he is. By your strength, there's a reliance on him. My prayer is to you, give ear to my words. And then his actions is he's going to now make decisions to trust in God. And he says, and the result of that is, I will sacrifice, I will praise you, O Lord, for it is good. And there's a rejoicing. There's a rejoicing of God is going to take care of me. And we see then that God does and protects him in that situation. And so then he moves into the cave of En-Gedi. And chapter number 24 of our text in 1 Samuel is going to deal with a scenario with David and En-Gedi that we're going to hit very quickly tonight. But notice he pens another psalm as he gets to En-Gedi and before Saul comes to him. And so this will kind of set the stage of our mind again where David's at. In Psalm 57, and it says, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. It says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who could swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows in their tongue, a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me, before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Notice, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now David has fled to the cave of En-Gedi. Again, knowing Saul's going to come back for him, knowing that he's got enemies. And as he's taking this upward cycle, he turns to praise. He gets out his lute. And here we get the picture of David sitting in the cave of En-Gedi, and he's playing his instrument. And he's singing, awake, I'm gonna awaken the dawn. Man, I'm going to start the day out praising God's name. And I'm going to be singing, and I'm going to be blessing his name, because I know God is in control. And I know he'll take care of me. That's the frame of mind that David's in. This is incredible as we're seeing God grow him. But God's going to bring up one more interesting scenario. Really quickly, we're going to hit it here in chapter number 24, which is learning to love. So he's learned to lead. He's learning to listen. He's learning to love. And the difficulty, and here's where your heart is really tested. You see, God is digging and chiseling deeper and deeper. Because when you have the opportunity to respond or give back to someone who has harmed you, and you have the opportunity to do something to them, that's when it reveals your heart. And see, there's three different reactions that are possible. There is a normal human level of response, which is, I'm going to reward good for good, evil for evil. That's a human normal response. There's a satanic response, which is, I'm going to reward evil for good. But the divine response, the response that Christ admonished in Matthew 5 and that we see him actually live out in 1 Peter and throughout his ministry as well, is a divine response is, I'm going to reward good for evil. As Christ even said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And so David is now having his heart tested. Are you gonna have a heartbeat like God's? That you're gonna pursue me, and even when you have an opportunity, you're gonna respond with love. You're gonna love your enemy here. And so here's the situation. We're gonna see, first of all, an assassination opportunity that reveals his heart as we go back to 1 Samuel 24. And the situation is, as we're pressed for time, David's here in the cave of En-Gedi. It's in this area. It's not far from the Dead Sea. There's actually a spring there. Again, here's another plug for the trip to Israel. For those of you who are considering it, you'd get a chance to stand here in En-Gedi and sit there in the water and kind of let the waterfall fall on you if you'd like to. But En-Gedi is really a neat place, but it's an area where there's all kinds of caves in the area. There's caves that are large. Here we've got David. He's got at least 600 men with him, and they're all inside this cave. And the situation arises that Saul is pursuing after David, and he turns aside, it says there, and he turns aside into the cave, and I'm trying to find my spot here. It says, so he came to the sheepfolds, and Saul went in verse 3 and to attend to his needs. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" Now, I just want to say, first of all, there is no ever recording in Scripture where that was ever told to him, that God was going to give him this opportunity. But his men now are spiritualizing it. This is the day, David. This whole thing could come to an end. You could take back control. And listen, there's the temptation to do it on your own again. Resolve this conflict on your own. It'll make you feel better. You can end this. You can take out Saul. And Saul's in there and he's attending to his needs. There's different opinions whether he's using the cave as a restroom or if he went in to get out of the heat of the day and he is just resting for a little while. What I find amazing is here you've got the king of Israel. He's got all kinds of troops with him, and nobody goes into a large cave to check out the place first. Saul's got some pretty poor guys with him. And then nobody goes with him to be in there with him while you're in these big caves. You know David's hidden out in the wilderness before. He's down here in En-Gedi, and nobody goes in with him. And so Saul goes in here, and David's guys are like, "Man, this is the time." And David, I think, for a moment, ponders it. And he pulls out his dagger. And he starts sneaking up. Now, here's the other thing that amazes me. I would think you're in a dark cave by yourself, Saul, that every sense in you is aware, you know? But somehow, David is able to creep up close. You got David's guys all against the walls, and they see the daggers out. And they see him sneaking up closer and closer and closer on Saul. And he gets down, and they're thinking, "Man, he's going to thrust it in his back and take him out right now." But David doesn't. He stops, and he just cuts off a part of his robe. But notice what happens. He cuts off a part of his robe in verse 5. "Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him, because he had cut Saul's robe." David's heart is so tender here that even just the cutting of the robe off of the king's robe bothers him. Now I read that and I think, that's what I want. I want a tenderness like that. I want a tenderness that even something that seems so minor, it seems like it's a great victory. "David, you did the right thing. You didn't kill him." And David said, "Yeah, but I did this. And I shouldn't have." Where does a tender heart like that come from? How do we accrue that and grow that in our lives? And I thought about that in my study and was just kind of thinking that through. And I jotted down some things that I think help us grow that sensitivity. One is just a regular and close fellowship with the Lord. It is love for God that makes all else distasteful. It's love for God that makes everything else distasteful. So the greater you can grow your love for God and walk with Him, then everything else that's going to distract you from that relationship becomes, man, I don't want that anymore. I don't want to do that. And so that sensitivity is, man, I got this deep relationship with the Lord, and I love Him, and I'm growing that love, and I want to please Him. I want to grow Him. And so the best thing that you can do to thwart off falling into sin, to thwart off addictions, is grow in your love for God. That is the greatest thing you can do, to taste and see that He is good. And we can see that through David's life as he meditates on God. And we just saw it in Psalm 57, where his heartbeat was at. The second thing is, if you want a sensitivity like that, is you need to recognize that this starts with the little things. A sensitivity like that is, I'm going to obey in little matters, on little details. Obedience and concern for pleasing God starts with little things before God tests us with big things. We see that in David's life, with obeying God, going and fighting the people of Keilah, with even when he was tasked early in his young life to take care of his father's sheep, and even to the point he'll fight off a bear and a lion. He is going to obey and do whatever was needed. And the reality is, you can't quench the Spirit on a regular basis and then expect to hear Him in a later situation. That's what the Bible warns: quench not the Spirit. It's the little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, the Bible says. It's when we let little things start to creep in. And so if we want to have a sensitivity like this, we've got to be willing to obey on little matters. Thirdly, we've got to keep short sin accounts. Be quick to confess sin and make it right. David, I think, teaches us this so well throughout his life. He does make mistakes. We saw him go and flee to Gath and made that mistake, and he said, man, this was my fault. I've done wrong. And he makes it right. He goes out and gets refreshed back with the Lord, and it's a short sin account. Does not let that brew and get bigger and bigger. We need to, when we've done wrong, quickly get it right with God. Fourthly, we need to recognize and remember that your actions don't just affect you, and you can't control the consequences. Having the consequences before our mind of how much this is going to hurt, that this is going to cost more than you want to pay, this is going to take you further than you want to go. And so keeping consequences before your minds helps keep you to stay sensitive to do right. And I think fifthly then, accountability and mentorship is so important. We read that David had Samuel. David had Jonathan. David had Abiathar. He had his father. He's got people that were mentors to him, that were helping him grow to be sensitive to the Lord in this. And so we find a great sensitivity in his heart here. Lastly, and we're done, is this affirming confirmation that rejoices the heart. Basically what happens here is, I'll summarize, is David then waits till Saul leaves and wanders off, and he's a far enough distance away, possibly on the next hillside. So there's a valley between them, and he cries out to Saul and says, basically, Saul, and you can read on your own here, but Saul, here's evidence that I've not sought after trying to kill you. I could have just killed you. My men wanted me to kill you, and I did not. Here's your robe. And he says, I don't know who's been trying to tell you that I'm after you. And he uses such kind words. He calls him father. He calls him his lord, his king, his master. Those are all words that he uses in his dialogue, where he could have come out and said, hey, man. He could have come out with a chip on his shoulder out of the cave and said, look what I just did to help save you. Now get off my back. He doesn't do that. He comes out and says, why do you think I want to try to kill you? Why do you think that I've ever tried to disrespect you? I honor you. And he actually bows his face down to the ground. And it touches Saul so much that he weeps. And he goes and leaves. You know, that's where I was wondering, where do you see a cold heart finally melt? You see cold hearts melt when love that seems undeserved is bestowed. David showed love to someone who had wronged him, had abused him, had done him wrong so many different ways, and it melts the heart of Saul. You want to melt the heart of people that just seem like they just hate you? Respond back with love. Love them in return, and it will melt those cold hearts. We've got to wrap this up and close it here, as again we've been seeing God shaping and molding David throughout this process, and God was doing that. Booker T. Washington, in his book Up From Slavery, made this statement. He says, "I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome while trying to succeed." As we go through things, your faith is evidenced, and the image is evidence of God working because of the obstacles that you've had to go through. Measured by that standard, David was becoming a great masterpiece in God's hands. And measured by that standard, we had a welcome. Okay, Lord, I know it's going to hurt. I know situations in my life aren't going to be easy, but I want you to continue to mold me. I welcome the chiseling in my life because I trust that you're the master sculptor. And you see into my dull figure what I can be for your glory. Mold me. That's the life of David. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time together. And thank you for the encouragement that David's life is. And I pray, God, that you would grow that sensitivity like David's. Grow that in my life. Grow a love for even after being wrong to give back love to people. Grow that in each one of us, that we would be loving, that we would be sensitive to you, we would hunger and thirst for you, and that we would respond in this upward cycle with just a rejoicing, that we would awaken the dawn each and every day, trusting in you and praising your name. As we go from this place this week, may we awaken the dawn with your praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.